You're saying the most important thing you can say in life, amen? Is starting out to be one of the great years for the church. God gave me a series of messages for the church in 2014. 10 messages that will be the foundation and the root of the majority of preaching that occurs during this year. But when God gives us something, it's not for just a year, but it's a beginning. His word doesn't change. I was made very aware recently of the fact that God's word, when it was spoken in the time of Abraham, is still word that is appropriate and still promises that are still active today for you and for me. In this 10 series of messages, I've been preaching to you on the power of personal purity. That's one of the first foundations that you have in your walk in order to receive the recovery that God has for you in your life, the power of commitment, the power of prayer, the power of giving, how God has used us in relating to the Holy Spirit and learning the Holy Spirit and growing in relationship with the Holy Spirit, how God uses us in our personal testimony. And I'm going to be talking about leading people to Jesus using your personal testimony this morning and tonight. But there's something I need to lay some groundwork this morning about the power of your testimony. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about how to lead people into the relationship and the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's probably one of the most important of all the 10 messages. It's so important that we have created a book for you. This book was written by J.E. Stiles many years ago, who was a pastor. Dr. Shockley showed this to Rod Jetton, and Rod has edited this book. I've reviewed it and written the foreword in the book. And everyone here is going to receive one of these next week when you come in. This not only gives you an understanding as to the relevance of the Holy Spirit, but understanding that the Holy Spirit of God is a gift. How many know that to be true? That's a gift that comes from God. And when God gives gifts, He gives gifts without strings. There's no strings attached, but there's an enormous amount of power that's attached. And so this small, very easily read book will not only help you in understanding, but it will help you to lead people in the relationship of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when you come in next week, sometime during the service, and I'm not sure exactly when it will be, but we will make sure that you don't get out of here without one of these books. They're very, very important. And I want to personally thank Rod Jetton for taking the time for editing this, and you said not to do this, but I'm doing it anyway. And you can, sometimes it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is permission, but I want to thank him for doing that. It's taking quite a little bit of work, but we've got it done now, and so it's going to be a blessing to you. Praise God. Let's talk about the power of your testimony. And in two messages today, I'm going to talk about how you lead people to Jesus using your personal testimony. When people want to know how to tell people about Christ, how to introduce Jesus into their lives, many times they become very frustrated and they don't know what to do. They want to take a course, a Bible course, or some kind of something. And the fact is that you possess the greatest power in yourself to tell someone about Jesus greater than you can even begin to understand. Your personal testimony is your credentials as a child of God. Your personal testimony, and I've got about 12 things that it is, what it means to you in your life, but how powerful your testimony is beyond any of our comprehensions or understandings. I'm going to talk to you about your testimony and the power that God uses in your testimony, using some examples in the Bible, but I've got as many modern day, today, current examples of the power of your testimony. And you say, well, Pastor, I haven't always been where I should be. I know, but you're saved and you've come to that knowledge of Jesus Christ. And by coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you possess a great authority over the enemy. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but your testimony is greater than any authority or power Satan has or any demon in hell. It's greater than anything or any conflict that can come against you. When you want to tell someone about Jesus, you can tell them about how he saved Paul on the road to Damascus, and that's powerful. That's Paul's testimony. You can tell them about how Jesus called Andrew and James and Peter and John and all the other disciples, and that's powerful. That's a testimony as to their testimony as they're meeting Jesus. I'll use some biblical examples, but there's no greater testimony in the world than you to say, I know Jesus Christ, and this is how I came to Jesus. Some of you are saying, well, I was 5 years old when I was saved. I remember the day Molly was saved. She prayed at her mother's feet. She sat down right there by her mama, and her mother called me. And Linnell told me that Molly had just given her heart to Jesus Christ at an age of about 5. And I know people that were 85 years old when they came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter your age. The fact is that once you come to Jesus Christ, you have experienced a personal relationship with the Redeemer, and you've come to the knowledge that you were lost and that you had to be found, and Jesus was the only way for you to be found. And if you think about it, any and everyone that you come in contact with on this earth that doesn't know Jesus just needs to come to the understanding that they're lost without Christ, and they're on their way to an eternity in the darkness of hell without the redeeming power of God. But once you accept Jesus into your life, once you ask him to come into your life, he changes everything. I can tell you about my testimony when I was 18 years old. I'd already pledged a fraternity. I was going to a secular college. I had a scholarship to pole vault, believe it or not, back then. And I was going on a track scholarship. Everything was going my way. I was Mr. Socialite. My dad was a Pentecostal preacher. And my mother, I was raised in church, but I thought just being close to them was enough. It's not enough. You have to have your own relationship. And I remember coming in from a party one Saturday night, sneaking in my house, and didn't want mom and dad to smell what was on my breath, and got into bed and laid down. And when I laid down in bed, all of a sudden I heard a voice that came into my head that told me that I had lost my soul. And I'm going to tell you, there's no scary voice to enter the mind of an individual to believe you don't have a chance to be redeemed, that you're lost without hope. I knew enough of the word. I mean, I played the guitar and the mandolin and the bass and everything in church all growing up, and I knew a lot about it, but I'd never yielded my life in a personal relationship with Jesus. Oh, I prayed when I got scared. I prayed when I needed something. I prayed when I was sick. I prayed for my mother when she was sick. I asked God to do all kinds of things, but I hadn't given him my life. But that night when that happened, I didn't know what to do. Fear gripped me in such a way that I couldn't eat. I couldn't eat for days. This went on for months. I was too afraid to live and too afraid to die. I couldn't tell anyone about it because I was afraid to even admit it out of my mouth. And I lost weight. I looked terrible. I went to work, and I was just a walking skeleton. My older brother that wasn't saved at the time, who now is a tremendous Christian, but my older brother went to mom and said, I think he's losing his mind. And I did too. I wished I could have, because I had nothing to live for and I was afraid to die because I knew where I was going. You see, you have to know you're lost before you can know you can be found. And that's the thing the Holy Spirit does that you can't do, but He does it for you. And so after a long period of time, one Saturday evening, I walked into my mother's house after I'd got off work. I was working at a men's clothing store before I was getting ready to go to college, and my hometown was a college town. And I walked into the house, and mom and dad and my sister Nancy was there, and they had already eaten, and my brother-in-law. When I sit down to eat, I started to take a bite of food, and the food tasted so bitter I couldn't put it in my mouth. And I thought, even the joy of food's gone now. And I began to cry for the first time. Well, Mr. Pride began to bawl. I just began to cry. I cried so hard I laid my face down in the plate of food that mom had made for me. And my mother, realizing what was going on, just walked out of the room. And my sister, Nancy, walked over and just put her hand on my shoulder. And I cried, and she said, what's wrong? I said, I've lost my soul. Well, that's nothing to laugh at, and that's nothing to joke with, because people every day are losing their souls and going into eternity without Christ. Mom went to the phone. It was a Saturday, and she began to call everyone in this little country church that my dad pastored that she knew was prayer warriors. She didn't mess with the marginal folks. She went straight to the old prayer warriors. And they all came, and I got in the car with mom. I was so weak by that point I could hardly sit up, and dad and mom sit in the middle, and I sit on the side, and dad drove, and we drove to that country church on a Saturday night. It was about 5:30 or 6 o'clock, and it was still summer, and it was bright. And I walked into that church, and when I walked down the center aisle of the church, the altars were there. I looked, and I didn't know mom had called anyone, but there were the old prayer warriors. There's Brother and Sister Boutry and Brother and Sister Stogstall and Grandma Johnson and Gladys Johnson and Grandma Baker and Margie Baker and others. And they were sitting there, and when I walked in, I was so weak, I just knelt down at the altar. When I knelt down at the altar, I thought, this is probably no good. I've played too many games with God. I've gone too far. I've had too many opportunities and walked right out when I had the opportunities. And I got so weak, I actually laid down on my back at the altar where my father had preached his heart out for years. And Grandma Baker, or Grandma Johnson, was sitting on the front row, and she said, honey, tell us what's going on. And by then, I thought I might as well be marked in town as a man that's lost his soul. It's too late to change. And I said, Grandma, I've lost my soul. I've messed with God so long, the Holy Spirit's removed His opportunity for me. And she looked at me and started chuckling, and I thought, well, now that's icing on the cake. Food tastes bad, and Grandma Johnson's laughing at the fact that I'm dying and going to hell. But she wasn't laughing at me. She started chuckling. She said, honey, I'm 79 years old. And every morning I swing my feet out on the old coal floor. And every morning Satan says to me, Ethel, you're lost and on your way to hell. And every morning I say to him, Satan, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved and secure in the arms of Jesus. And he goes his way and I go mine. And she said, just raise your hands, honey. Raise your hands. And it was all I could do to lift my hands. And she said, raise your hands and say, Jesus, forgive me. And when I did, I heard a pop in my ear. I can't tell you any other way. I can't do like Mike Brown. It was a pop. And with that pop, the blood of Jesus broke the Adamic curse that I was born in, and I was saved instantly. The peace of God. The peace of God that passes understanding, I felt, I knew. For the first time in my life, I could say not a phrase, but with my heart, I could say, Jesus, I love you, and get a response back. I love you too. Did I hear him speak? No. But I felt it in my life. I felt it in my spirit. I knew that I was safe. I knew that I was protected. When I walked out of that country church, it was like the grass was greener and the butterflies were beautiful and life was wonderful. And because it was. Because the freedom of sins that I was born into, not the sins that I was so evil, but the sin that I was born into under the curse of Adam was gone. And the redeeming, precious blood, I knew now what it was like to be saved. Do you know what that's like? Do you remember when the curse was broken on your life? Do you understand the power that you have as a child of God? By simply using your testimony. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the Bible talks about a man by the name of Naaman. He was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his king. And because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, in the Syrian culture, which was diverse from Jewish culture, in the Syrian culture you could live with forms of leprosy with your people and family. In Israel, if you had leprosy, you were outcursed. You were set outside of the city and you could not live with your family any longer. If someone came near you, you had to cry, unclean, unclean, in Hebrew or Aramaic. And they would know that you were a leper and they would walk away from you because the disease could be spread. But in Syria, you could be whatever you wanted to be. You could be confined or whatever. But this man knew that his life with any value was over because he was a leper. And more than anything in the world, he wanted to be free from his leprosy. Sin is like leprosy. You have to understand that you have a disease, a sickness you're born into, and the only way it can be removed is through a supernatural act. And the Bible says that Naaman had led some raids of armies against the nation of Israel. Now, Syria was a nation that was always fighting against Israel through Ahab, through to Nebuchadnezzar, through his time through Jehoshaphat on both sides. And they were an enemy that would do raids against Israel on a regular basis. And they had raided one of the camps of Israel and probably, from the best I can study, they probably killed everyone that was an adult. And there was a little girl left. And this man felt sorry. Her parents had probably been killed right in front of her eyes. And he took her, just a small girl. She was under 12, the fact that they called her a girl in the Hebrew culture. So he took this little girl home and he felt sorry for her, I guess, and let her be a maid to his wife. So this little girl was an Israelite living in Assyrian captivity as a child without any hope of ever returning to her country. Her family was no doubt dead. If she had older brothers and sisters, she saw them all slaughtered. And this man was the head guy that led the charge. But there's one thing she found out. She was taught from a child, from a baby, about the greatness of the God of Israel. And apparently she had very devout family, very devout mother and dad, because she knew about the prophets in the land, and she knew about the power of God. She had an understanding of what God could do, and she worshiped Jehovah, even as a child. And the Word of God says that this little girl in chapter 5 of the book of 2 Kings says, "Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. And he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram." God had actually used this man that was an enemy of Israel. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. "Now the bands of Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress," think about this, she had no right to have any concern for this man who led the raid against her family. In fact, she could have said, "Leprosy, you deserve leprosy, and you, I hope your nose falls off next week with it," and all kinds of things. But she didn't. She had such a relationship with God that she allowed her testimony not to be affected by her circumstances. This is how powerful, listen to me, this is how powerful your testimony is. This little girl, 10 or 11 years old, 9, 10 or 11 years old, goes to the lady who now is going to provide food for her, but doesn't expect nourishment, doesn't expect love, doesn't expect emotional strength or help. She is nothing more than a slave for the rest of her life. She goes to this lady and makes this statement to the wife of Naaman. She said, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." She talked about her relationship with God. She witnessed to him by saying, "I serve a God who has prophets in the land, and that prophet has the ability to heal you of leprosy, and I'm speaking for that prophet, and I'm speaking for God. If you can find that prophet, God will heal him of an incurable disease." And that testimony became a point of encouragement. Listen to me, when you use your personal testimony, you become a valid physical point of encouragement for someone to know that help can be found in hopeless circumstances. That what's happened to you, even the circumstances you're living in, isn't greater than the God that you serve. That when you're under oppression, when you're under slavery, when your life hasn't gone the way you want it to, that God will still use you to speak life into someone else who doesn't have life. That's how powerful your testimony is. And not one of you have a testimony that's powerless. Because every one of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior today have been moved from the category of lost without hope to the category of the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ or of God. You're blood covered, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit's power, and you've got abilities in you that are far greater than the understanding, or in most cases, even the use that you're using, that resides in your testimony. Because your testimony validates the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and sits on the right hand of the Father. He had to do that to justify you. He had to do that to pay the supreme price that caused the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, that no longer the blood of lambs and goats and oxen could cover, but there had to be a supreme sacrifice, a once and for all, that caused the veil of the temple temple to be rent from the top to the bottom, and the holies of holies exposed where no man could go, now opened up to anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ to be not only just feel good and have some kind of feel good relationship with God, but to be exonerated from your sin and given the guarantee of eternal life through his precious blood. You have power that you don't realize. This little girl didn't understand what was going to happen, and you don't have to know the outcome. All you have to do is be willing to use the power that's capsulized in you to tell someone. And I hear someone saying, what a trick of the devil. I don't want to go back to my past and talk about it. It's all under the blood. My friends, it's under the blood, but your testimony is the most powerful devil killer that exists, and Satan knows it, and he does not want to hear anyone talk about how they went from lost to found and from dark to the light of God. But God likes to hear your testimony. You need to speak your testimony, because your testimony encourages not only the one that you're speaking to, but your testimony reminds you of the pit that you were drug out of and stood on solid rock, and that you no longer serve a devil that's after your eternal soul, but you're a child of the Most High God. Your testimony is encouragement to you and everyone else that hears it. You should never tire of telling about your testimony. That little girl tells the story. So Naaman goes to the king of Israel, who doesn't have a testimony. This king was a wicked king who didn't serve God. So he rents his clothes, and he doesn't know what he's going to do. But the prophet she talked about heard about this letter that Naaman wrote, and this gifts of gold and talents of silver and beautiful garments that was sent to the king. And he goes, who do they think I am, God? My friends, let me tell you something. Your testimony will make it very clear that you're not God, but God is God, and he lives and works through you. And she said, there's a man. Chapter 5, 2 Kings, verse 8 says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robe, he sent him this message. Listen to this. Why have you torn your robe? He said, where's your testimony? Listen to me. If you're silent about your testimony, if you're silent about what God has done for you, when the day of trouble comes, when hard times come, you'll tear your clothes, you'll rent your clothes, you'll wring your hands, you'll fall to the ground and say, what am I going to do? But when you have a testimony, you'll stand up and say, the same God that redeemed me and sent his son, the same blood that gave me eternal life and exonerated me from my sins, the same power of the Holy Spirit that lives and resides in me, not only can but will help me through this challenge that the enemy sends against me. Your testimony is your strength in God. It's powerful. Elisha said, have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. Now Elisha is sending his testimony. I'm a prophet, and I make no apologies for it. I'm a prophetic man that God has used. When Elijah went to heaven and I waited for that son, that first son, the double portion of blessing, and it fell, when that tallit fell from the sky and I grabbed it, the first thing I did was exercise my testimony. I walked to the Jordan and I took that testimony and I smote the Jordan River and it parted, and everyone there, all of the prophets and everyone there, looked and said, that man's a prophet. Miracle after miracle. Every time you pray for someone as a child of God, you're encouraging that person through prayer, but you're exercising the authority that you have in your testimony that you are a child of God. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus said, verse 26, Jesus said to the region of the Gadara and the Gerareans, which is across the lake from Galilee. It's a terribly desolate place. The east bank of Galilee is nothing but just sand and rock and mountain. And you go over the top of it, on the other side you're in Jordan. And he comes over this region that's just nothing but rocks and holes in the ground, caves, and not any vegetation at all. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes, or lived in a house. But he lived in the tombs. It's about all that land's good for, is tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." And so Jesus began to have conversation with this man that was demonic, and he asked him, "What's your name?" Verse 30. And the man said, "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. That's the holding place for demons until the end of time, where they are cast into the lake of fire with the devil. It's a prison in hell. They asked that a herd of pigs there, they knew pigs were offensive to the Jews, and the demons asked that Jesus would cast them into the herd of pigs, several thousand. And so he did, and the pigs didn't want them either, so they committed suicide. Even a pig doesn't want a demon in him. Why do we toy with the things of the devil? Why do we toy with things that are controlled by demonic powers? That's scary business. When we don't have Jesus, they can take you over. When you have Jesus, why would you want to? Questions I ask sometimes. But Jesus cast the demon out of the man. And in chapter 8, verse 38, we see the results. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. Listen to this, though. Here's what's the description. Look at the change salvation brings. And when the people, this is verse 35, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Look at the change in this guy. They chained him. He broke the chains. He cut himself with rocks. He howled at the moon. He was crazy. He was demonic. He was frightening. Men couldn't control him because he had supernatural demonic power. Think about it. And now this man, after some time in the day, a few hours had passed, this man had been given clothes. He'd probably bathed and had his hair combed back for the first time in who knows when. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, looking at Jesus in peace and calm. And when this man had such a change in his life, people began to see it, and they started noticing something that happened that could not have happened in any other way. Do you know anyone that had a change in their life so big that people said there has to be something to this? Sure. I know several of you out there. And the Bible says that the man from whom the demons had gone out begged Jesus to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, it wasn't that Jesus didn't want him. That wasn't it at all. Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. And I'm talking to you this morning. Return home. Listen to this. Go back home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. He became a Christian and he began to witness to anyone and everyone that would come around. When I was a new Christian, I witnessed to anybody that would stand still long enough for me to talk to them. Remember the story I told you about my friend Donnie Smith? He was gifted. He was drafted by the New York Yankees to play ball. One of my best friends, I was riding with him a week after I was saved. I couldn't wait to see him his first time. I said, Donnie, I got saved. Car stopped right in the middle of the road. He looked at me and said, what did you say? I said, I got saved. Jesus is in my heart, my life. I'm different. I can't tell you. But if you'll ask Jesus to come into your... He stopped right there. I said, if you'll ask... He said, stop right there. Reached over in front of me, opened the door, pushed the door open, said, get out. I said, I just want to tell you about... Don't say it. Don't even say his name. I don't want to hear it. I want nothing to do with it. Get out. And he kicked me out, and I was happy as I could be because I was a new Christian. I had this incredible love with God. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And I walked home 2 or 3 miles by myself out in the middle of nowhere just going, thank you, Jesus. I love you. I'm not lost anymore. I'm found. I'm saved. And Donnie left, and 25 years later, I'm sitting in my house, and Donnie called me. He goes, what are you doing? I mean, where you been? He said, well, I've been here and there and done all kinds of things. Why are you calling me? He said, because I took you up on that deal. I got saved the other day. I know Jesus. Your testimony, listen to me. Your testimony doesn't have a clock ticking attached to it. It's seed. Your testimony is seed that will not return void, whether you know it or not. Your testimony is powerful. Jesus told this man, you go back and use the most powerful thing I've ever given you. Use your testimony. And I'll speak through you and the Holy Spirit will draw through you and people will come to me through you and I'm putting you in the most effective place that I can plant you. And I want you to listen to me this morning. Every one of you that are here and have ears to hear this morning, where you are now is the most effective place you can be by the will of God. Oh, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be a disciple. I want to be there with you when you do all of these things. And he said, you can, but you want to be effective for me? Go home and tell your family, tell your friends, tell your community, tell them where you work. Be what you are, where I have placed you, because I'm putting you there. I need you there more than anything because you're proof positive that you can be redeemed from the uttermost part of sin. You can be brought into relationship with God because you're going to go to work. Here's some money. Buy some clothes. Buy some shoes. Take a bath. Shave your beard down a little closer and comb your hair and be what you weren't because Jesus has come into your life and go back and say, remember me? And they'll go, nope, we've never met you before. And you'll say, oh, yes, you have. I'm Sam Conley. No, you're not. He's the guy out in the graveyard that's howling at the moon. And you'll say, yeah, I used to cut myself on the arms. I used to do crazy things. I was demonically possessed by a legion of demons. But I met someone that changed my life, and he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. His name is Jesus, and I'm not what I used to be any longer. And my friends, when he began to do that, he began to have results. You know, all you want in your life anyways, results. All you're asking God is, God, use me some way. And you're all of us, we're wanting to get on the disciple bandwagon. We all want to get on the deal going with Jesus, being seen with Jesus, being heard by people with Jesus. And he's saying, take what I've given you, because I have strategically placed you in a place that you can make a difference. And every one of you sitting here today are in the place that God has placed you to make a difference to someone that doesn't know Christ. You are the most effective thing they'll ever meet when it comes to knowing Jesus. In John chapter 9, there was a man at 8 and 9, there was a man that was born blind. He didn't do anything to be born blind any more than you did to be born in sin. He was born without the ability to see. You were born in sin, like it or not. We all were. Not only that, we added to it as we grew older. We sinned on our own. There are about three categories of life that will cause you to sin. Number one, the fact you're born in sin. Second one is because you live in a world full of sin. And the third one is the devil is there to try to tempt you into sinning. This man was born blind and he couldn't help it. How many people were born here this morning? Say amen. I'm glad to hear that. Well, you were born lost, without hope. And there's nothing you could have done to reverse that. That's why Jesus came. That man was born blind, and there's nothing he could do to change that. Blindness was a permanent thing in those days. It was common. So he came to Jesus, and Jesus healed the man. And as soon as he did, the Pharisees found a problem because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. Aren't you glad Jesus came to complete the covenant of Abraham and Moses, not just to live by it, but he completed it? So when Jesus heard that the Pharisees had had their time with him, they'd question his parents, everybody. They were mad at the man. In fact, when he told them Jesus had healed him, they threw him out of the temple. They excommunicated him. All right. Chapter 9, verse 35. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Let me explain something to you right now about your testimony. Are you listening? You didn't find Jesus, he found you. Don't you think for a second that you sought out, I've heard people say, and they're well-meaning, well, I tried Buddhism and I tried Hinduism. That's fine. I tried Muhammad. I tried every kind of goose there was out there that had a story, and then I tried Jesus. The truth is, when you grow in understanding as Jesus found you, every one of you were pursued by God. Do you hear me? Now, some people reject the opportunity. There'll be people that sit in church, like you're sitting right here, that will leave church, that don't know Jesus Christ, that will die and go into an eternal hell when they have the opportunity. That's a choice. It's called the free will of man. God gave us. It's a great doctrine called the free will doctrine, and it's truth. There's no one held hostage in heaven, only people that wanted to go and ask. So Jesus found the man and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's the Holy Spirit today offering you opportunities, speaking to you. What do you mean speaking to me? What are you always talking about? God talking to me. I can tell you, I've never heard the voice of God, but I know it when he says something to me. He convicts me not to do things and I go, that's wrong to do. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to me. He encourages me, go do this. I get this awareness, and I ought to do that. He strengthens me. He gives me joy when I shouldn't have joy. That's the Holy Spirit. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? First, the man said, the blind man said, who's not blind any longer. He can see now. His eyes have been opened. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit will do when he draws you. He opens you to the fact that you're a sinner. Now you can see. And he said, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, verse 37, you have now seen him. You see, I've opened your eyes so you could understand. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It opens. And when you introduce someone to Jesus, listen to me. You're always saying, well, I can't save them. I don't know how. When you introduce someone to Jesus by the use of your testimony, Jesus takes the scales off their eyes and allows them to begin to see. And with seeing, they have understanding. And he asked them a simple question. He just said, I just want to know who it is so when I know who it is, I can believe him. And Jesus said this in 37, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said to him, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He was saved right there. Jesus used the draw of the Holy Spirit to open the man's eyes and to expose to him who the only form of salvation he could ever have was, and it was Jesus himself. There is no other way. There's no other way. And he pursues you. The man became a child of God and a follower of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, the Bible talks about the church of Ephesus. Listen closely, I'm coming to the end. But I need to explain to you how important your testimony is to you. The effectiveness of it we'll talk about tonight, but you need to understand what you've got. In the description by the words of Jesus himself in red letters written in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I know your deeds. This is chapter 2, verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have preserved and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Now listen to me. Stop reading and look at me. These are you that have served Jesus for quite a long time. You don't fall for false prophets. You don't fall for false testimonies. You've endured hardships and you've endured difficulties. But you have continued to serve Jesus. But he said, I've got one thing against you. You've lost your first love. You've lost that joy you had on the day that I took you from darkness to light. You don't have that happiness that you had to know that you're redeemed. Now it's just, oh yeah, I know I'm saved. And then when you get to that point of losing your first love, the cares of the world begin to crowd around you, and you totally, completely lose the desire and the joy and the ability to tell somebody else about the saving knowledge of Jesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember, listen to this. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And let me explain what he's saying. The honors, the things, the treasures that you would have had in heaven are going to be removed. Because you went through life just going, I'm saved, praise God, I'm saved, I know I'm saved. No, brother, life's tough, life's horrible. But the first day you were saved, you didn't go, life's tough. Like, you could have said, set me out on a desert island, I'm saved, nothing else matters. And the joy of being saved was greater than anything in the world. He said, you've lost that. And when you lost that, you've lost your effectiveness, the cares of the world. All the things that have problems have overwhelmed you. And he said this in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise. Which is in paradise, in the paradise of God. He's saying, don't lose your treasures in heaven. Keep your first love. What happened to cause us to have this? Revelation chapter 12, listen as I read verse 7. I'm going to explain to you the whole story in just one verse, one little reading. Verse 7 of the book of Revelation chapter 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's the devil. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon, that's Satan, was hurled down. The ancient, or Satan, listen, I'm sorry, let me read it down. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. Listen closely. For the accuser of the brethren, that's the devil. For the accuser who accuses, the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. And listen to this. This is you who have accepted Jesus. Now that Satan abides on this earth and the demonic forces abide on this earth, and this earth's going to be destroyed, but what you have to live in a demonic environment. This is talking about you, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And the fact that they didn't fear death any longer. That's what that term means. Three things. The blood of the Lamb redeems you. And the word of your testimony takes authority over the power of the devil. It says it right here. Did you hear it? If you did, say amen. And the authority of his Christ. Listen to this. Now has salvation come. Have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. That's through Jesus. And the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God night and day, day and night, has been hurled down. So they, those of you who accepted Christ right now, overcame him. You destroy any and every attack of the devil by three things: by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and the fact that you don't fear death any longer, because death is no longer part of your life. You are eternally alive in Jesus, regardless of what you're in. Now, here's 12 things God told me. I'm going to read real quick. Listen to this. The most powerful and penetrating words you will ever speak are your words telling about your redeeming encounter with Jesus. Please listen to these closely. Whether you're 5 or 85, going from an understanding of being lost to being found, secure, saved, and safe, is an experience unique to you and you alone. Your personal testimony serves as a multitude of reminders of who you have become since you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and your life. Your testimony is your defense against the accuser of your soul. I'm saved. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Every day Satan tells me, Ethel, you're lost and on your way to hell. Every day I give him my testimony. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed. He goes his way and I go mine. Your testimony has power. Your testimony consistently restates the outcome of your case that proclaimed you innocent of all your sins in the Supreme Court of Heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your testimony declares you victor over every evil power and every demon in hell, including Satan himself, according to God's word in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, I just read. Your testimony gives you the right to offer others eternal life and freedom over the evil forces of this world. You have the right through your testimony. Your testimony allows you to pray for the sick and expect them to be healed. Did you hear that? That's what you have. Your testimony provides you with the authority to break strongholds and free people from bondages and the chains of habits. That's what your testimony does. Your testimony equips you for any attack or challenge Satan can bring against you, because you have the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, inside of you. Your testimony allows you to speak for God through the authority of His Word. And you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will do it. Your testimony gives you an internal confidence as a child of God and an external power and privileges that are yours to exercise through the name of Jesus. Your testimony serves as a reminder to you to never allow the devil access to your life again, or in the precious gifts that God's given you, or access to your relationship with the Holy Spirit. You've been given the power and the authority to lead people from eternal life, from death to eternal life through Jesus Christ, through your testimony. 12 points the Holy Spirit gave me. Let me ask you this in closing this morning. Two things I'm going to ask. First, I'm going to ask, if you're here today and you don't have a testimony because you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you're here because of this reason. I want you to listen to me. You say, well, I just came to church. I just visited. I'm just here. I just happened to be. No, God's pursuing you. He brought you here. Believe it or not, He brought you here to give you the opportunity to have eternal life. You'll never be able to say again, I didn't have the chance. If you're here this morning and you're not right with Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to hold your hand up so I can see where you are. I'm going to pray for you.